Our sermon text is from 1 Samuel chapter 6. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us with what we shall send it to its place," they said. "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, bless all of you who could make it here this morning. It was 11 below when I went outside for the first time this morning at my house. I put a coat on and decided that wearing shorts was a bad idea as well. So it was refreshing. And then my truck broke down at City Market, so I got to walk here. And so I'm full of vim and vigor, I'll tell you what. The sugar coma is gone from Christmas Day. I trust all of you had a spectacular celebration on Christmas and enjoyed family and friends and all the rest of it. We've got a lot of folk out of town who will be traveling back. If we can remember to pray for them and so on and so forth, that would be good. If you're a guest with us, we just recently began a series in the book of 1 Samuel. We pick a book of the Bible and go through it from start to finish. That's kind of how we do business here at Redeemer. And so we're going to be looking at a chapter. Early this week, Brandon and his family left town. And so he asked me for the sermon information on Monday, which is a little bit early. And so I took a shot in the dark and I made a guess. And we're not going to be doing what I had planned on doing. I'm going to do something very unusual. I'm only going to do one chapter of the Bible as opposed to three or four today. So we're going to be doing 1 Samuel chapter 3. So the reading that we had from chapter 6 this morning will be perfectly apropos for next week, as we will be looking at that section next week. So my apologies for that mess up. I mean, it's my fault, but Monday at 8 o'clock in the morning is a little early for me to know exactly where my textual break is going to be and the title of my sermon as well. Before I start, I'd like to just pray for me and for us that God would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the splendors of his word. Father in heaven, we are here this morning because you have brought us. We have come not out of obligation, but a desire to have you reveal yourself to us through your word. We have heard your word read. We have read corporately your word, and we have sung your word in hymn as well. Hopefully, and for all time, this church will have your word at the center of everything. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. I ask that I would be clear, that I would be simple, and that I wouldn't be boring. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't tell stories or jokes too often, so I'm not planning on doing that today. 1 Samuel chapter 3, a very famous chapter, especially if you grew up in church and went to Sunday school. If you didn't, then it may be a very unfamiliar chapter to you in the book of 1 Samuel. I remember being a boy and being taught this chapter. I can't, however, remember the moral message or the application that came out of the Sunday school lesson, which may have been an indication of the quality of the teaching. I'm not sure. Chapter 3 is the chapter where Samuel, in the middle of the night, hears a voice, and his natural assumption is that it is his priestly mentor, Eli, who is in another room. He's called three times. He gets up and he goes to Eli. We'll read about this in a moment. And Eli says, "No, it's not me." It ends up being the voice of God. By way of review, Samuel is the son that came to his parents late in their life to a woman who previously had been unable to bear children, and she promised to dedicate Samuel to the Lord for the rest of his life in service to him. So when he was a young boy, probably between the age of 2 and 3, she took him up to Shiloh, which we're all familiar with by now, and she left him with Eli, who had two sons. Hophni and Phinehas. And Hophni and Phinehas, as we learned last week, were serving as priests at the temple in Shiloh. Their father was likely the high priest. And they were scandalous men. As a matter of fact, the first part of the book calls them sons of the devil. It is said of them that they did not know the Lord. They were engaging in immoral practices with the women who served in the temple, as well as stealing the sacrificial meat without offering sacrifice to God himself. So this was the culture, the context into which Samuel was deposited. Now, we don't know how old Samuel is in chapter 3 when he hears the voice of God, but my suspicion is that he's probably in his teens. He probably started out at the temple as a 2 or 3 year old, and he's now in his mid to late teens, which is likely, I don't believe him to yet be in his 20s. But that's conjecture on my part. Don't write it in your Bible side notes and say, Dave said it once. Therefore, it must be true. This is not the case. Verse 1 is the verse I'm about to read is among the most tragic verses in the Bible. And it also sets the stage and the context for the whole chapter into which we're walking. Samuel is just a boy working in the temple under the tutelage of Eli, and he's having Hophni and Phinehas as role models. So here's what it says in verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. The reason I say that it's sad is when you hear a phrase like the word of the Lord was rare in those days, it is an absolutely tragic statement. I'll give us an example in a moment, but when that phrase is used, it is a statement of God's judgment upon his people. What it means is that God has withdrawn from his people because of their disobedience, and he's no longer giving them any clear indication as to which way they should go, morally, physically, or in any other way. When the word of the Lord is not heard, you have a people who are not hearing the words of salvation. You have a people who are being directed by their own wiles. You have a people who are tragically and catastrophically lost. And it's no wonder with guys like Hophni and Phinehas being the priests for Israel at the time that God had withdrawn his presence. I'll give us an example of that. Before that I do, though, I want to say something about visions were infrequent. Visions in the Hebrew here does not refer to apparitions, you know, like somebody showing up, poof, there's that kind of thing. A vision means somebody having articulate and clear understanding of God's word as it is revealed, if that makes sense. So not only was God's word not being heard, nobody would have understood it if they had heard it. So that's the context into which this takes place. Let me give you an example of the judgment of God and this idea of God not speaking. This comes from the book of Amos, chapter 8, starting at verse 11. This is several centuries after the time of Samuel, but I want to just give you a clear picture of what this talks about. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the beautiful virgins and the young men will faint for thirst for God's word. As for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they will fall and will not rise again. When God's word is not heard, it is more desperate than being without food and water. Men will wander looking for it, they will not find it, and they will perish in a dry and thirsty land. That's why I say that this is so tragic. This is the context in which Samuel was living at the time. And quite frankly, not to be overly dramatic, I think it's the culture in which we live as well. God's word in very few places is honored and trusted and cherished and revered. Our culture is not only ignoring the Bible, but is antagonistic to the Bible as a whole. In fact, I thought this week, and this was not a very comforting thought, and I'm not poking fingers in any particular direction, but I wondered how many church services are going on now in the United States where you might hear a Bible verse read, but then that's it. Have you ever been in a church service where that tragedy takes place and you open your Bibles and you read and you wait with anticipation, and then 5 minutes into the sermon you could just as easily put your Bible under the chair because it's not being referred to again? That's what it's like to starve for God's word. Well, here's what takes place. That's the context, that's the setting. Beginning at verse 2 of chapter 3, it happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now, I just want to make a pause there and just make a very quick comment because it'll be reflected a little later on when I explain something else. Samuel is sleeping at the foot of the ark of the covenant. Now, I'm not sure that he was instructed to sleep there or whether he chose to sleep there. But that the ark represented the presence of God, you see, in the midst of his people. And that's where Samuel chose or got to sleep. Pretty rare air, quite frankly. It'd be an extraordinary thing. I think it hints at his desire for God a little bit. Let me move on. So while he was lying near the ark of God, that the Lord called Samuel and said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. We'll come back to that verse in a minute. So the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Several things to point out here. Three times Samuel hears God's voice. He naturally assumes that Eli is calling for him in the dark. Eli didn't see very well, may needed a glass of water or something, and so Samuel was believing that he was going to Eli's service in the middle of the night. The second thing is that it took three times before Eli recognized that it might be the voice of God. This is an indication of the lack of the hearing of God's word. Finally, the lights went on. The third thing that I find quite intriguing to me is that Eli, there's a glimmer of hope for Eli because he does not get angry with Samuel for constantly waking him up. And he believes that Samuel is hearing something. In other words, he takes him seriously. He goes, "Well, I didn't call," but then the lights go on a little bit. Maybe it's the voice of God. "So Samuel, I want to go back. I want you to go back. I want you to lie down. And if he calls again, I want you to respond, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And then the Lord, I want to get back up here. I'm sorry, before I go further, back to verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. There are two possibilities here. I think the latter is the better possibility. The first possibility is that Samuel was not a believer. You know, he didn't have a relationship with God. And if you, I'm not saying that's not possible. I just don't think it's very likely. Samuel had very pious parents who went up to Shiloh to offer sacrifices every year. It was apparent that in his youth he had had the example of his parents and continued to do so. He did have the tutelage, albeit flawed, of Eli. And back to his sleeping by the Ark of the Covenant, which I think is an indication of his interest in spiritual things. The second possibility here, and I think this to be more likely, when it says he did not yet know the Lord and God's word had not been revealed to him. We're going to find out in this passage that revelation of God himself comes through his word, and the word was not being heard in the season of Samuel's life. So he didn't have any personal experience with God's word. He had no private or personal revelation from God through his word. And obviously with examples like Hophni and Phinehas, who didn't even know the Lord and who were nothing but scandalous mongrels, he was in a pretty hopeless situation. So here Samuel was in this context. He had no personal experience. And Eli says, go back and lie down because God may be speaking. Well, I don't want to overplay this, but I was trying to think of what would be going through Samuel's mind. Nobody's hearing God's word anywhere. I'm all alone by the Ark of the Covenant, and God wants to speak with me. What is he going to say? I would have a tendency to be a bit nervous. I would have a tendency to be maybe worried or concerned. I wouldn't be thinking that what I was going to hear was necessarily the best news. Verse 10, then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. I kind of like that line. Everybody's ears is going to tingle when they hear what I'm about to tell you. Now, I think there's two reasons for the tingling. First of all, tingle number one is because of the content of what God is going to share with Samuel. That's going to be a tingle. The second thing is God's voice is going to be heard in Israel for the first time in a very long time. And when they hear a message from God, people's ears are going to tingle, regardless of the content of the message. By the way, I said tingle, not tinkle. Okay, I just want to be clear about that. In that day, I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. And so Samuel lay down until morning. Wow. First time God speaks in a long time. And his words are words of judgment on the house that was providing shelter and hospitality to Samuel. We know why it was coming, because of the sins of Hophni and Phinehas. We know that it is completely and utterly justifiable. But Samuel received that word. What are you going to do with that? God's word, when delivered, is not always pleasant. It is not always nice. It's not always pleasing to us when we receive it. This isn't a major lesson, but when we get to the end of this talk, I want us to remember that we are adjourned to know the whole counsel of God and to speak its truth from beginning to end, whether it is pleasant or whether it is unpleasant. And there are times when God's word can be sharply rebuking to ourselves and to others. But it is imperative that we heed the word of God. But Samuel is not at rest with this message. So Samuel lay down until morning, verse 15, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he has spoken to you." And so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Samuel was afraid to deliver the message to Eli, rightfully so, understandably. I'm confident he felt shaky about the message himself because he's being told that Eli's house is going to be disrupted, that Hophni and Phinehas are going to be dead. And where does that leave Samuel? Where does that leave him? This is the place that's providing refuge and food and all these other kinds of things. Many things had to be going through his mind, least of which was him having to give these sour words to Eli. But Eli shows a fair bit of faith here. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. That's a fairly profound response to God's word, even if the news may be unpleasant. Let him do what seems good to him. Verses 19 through 21 are really the crux of the passage. They're the bright light at the end of the tunnel, and we'll spend a little bit of time here because I want us to see the import of what's going on. Verse 19, "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of these words fail," or "fall to the ground," is another translation. "All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Verse 19, a critical idea here that must be noted. "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of God's words fall to the ground." This is important because Samuel is seen at the outset of his ministry to be a person who takes God's word seriously, all of it, from start to finish, good or bad, pleasant or unpleasant, kind or unkind. He takes God's word seriously and doesn't let any of them fall to the ground. Now keep in mind, this is a context in which the word of the Lord is not being heard very often. And Samuel has been charged, his first charge is to deliver bad news. And he has to deliver a lot of bad news over his career. But he doesn't let any of that fall to the ground. The reason I want to point this out, and I sound cranky to myself, and I don't mean to be that way. In our Christian culture, we find this quite commonly, that people like to pick and choose what parts of God's word they either believe or they choose to use, and they try to sweep some of the other stuff under the rug. They try to do it using all kinds of semantics. They try to do it because they don't like it. They try to say the Bible doesn't really say that, so on and so forth. We are to be a people that do not let any of the words of God fall to the ground. We take the whole thing seriously from start to finish, or we're not taking any of it seriously. And so that's a very, very critical idea that we get from Samuel here. "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail." Verse 21 says, "And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Now I want us to get this and unpack it a little bit so we understand what's going on. When we study or read the Bible, what do we expect to happen? I mean, do we come to it with any expectation? What are our expectations when we look and delve into this book? Well, we gain information, for sure, and we gain facts, and we gain some wisdom if we're listening with clear eyes and with clear ears. We do gain comfort, and we do gain rebuke, and we do gain correction when we come to God's Word. But what do we really expect when we come to the Bible? Or do we have any expectation at all? I want to read this sentence one more time so we understand. The Lord appeared again at Shiloh because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. In other words, God reveals himself through his word. One of the expectations that we should have when we come to the Bible is to have God reveal himself to us. Not merely information. All that we know, all that we will ever know about God has been given to us for this earthly existence in his word. God reveals himself through his word. So, if we go to a mountaintop without our Bibles, stare at our navels for 6 or 7 days, hoping for God to reveal himself to us, we're looking in the wrong place. God reveals himself through his word. So we should come to the word with an expectation of knowing more about God himself than ever before. There are two passages that I want to close with this morning. And one of which is the passage that we looked at on Christmas Eve, which you all, not all of you were here for. But the first passage is Hebrews chapter 1, and I want to read verses 1 through 4. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he has made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Everything we know about the Lord Jesus has been revealed to us in God's Word. And God's Word is what has revealed to us the Father through Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with the Father through Jesus, and everything that we're going to know about either of those two is found right here in His Word. And that word has been stopped. God's not saying anything more for the time being. He will say much more in all of eternity. But his word from beginning to end, which we are not to allow a single word to fall to the ground, is his complete revelation to us of himself through Christ for now. Now let me just go to John chapter 1 and then we'll be done. John chapter 1 is the passage we jumped out of and looked at for a few minutes on Christmas Eve. It says this, "In the beginning was the Word." And I said on Christmas Eve, and I say again today, the Word is the name for Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Why did God, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, call Jesus the Word? What a name. Hello, my name is Word. Because it is God's Word that reveals God. Everything we know about God and everything that we know about the Lord Jesus is found in his word. And hence, Jesus is the full revelation of his Father. So what I just want us to see in the calling of Samuel is the centrality of God's word. That people are nothing but wasting away in death and famine without God's word. But with God's word, man has the revelation of God through his word. And I know it's simple, and it may seem so mundane, but dear friends, this book reveals to us the King of the universe. And everything he wants us to know about him is right here, right now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself through your word. In long ago, in faraway places, Samuel heard your word and you revealed yourself to him at Shiloh. And you have revealed yourself to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. All praise and honor and glory belong to you. And we do pray in the name of your Son, the Word. Amen.